Would you take your Bibles, please? We're going to finish our series on the covenant today, but it will tie in hopefully to Mother's Day and all of us in general. You turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18 for our opening text. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his armored tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. We point out to you that Christ is our royal Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul. David was the commoner who received and was the recipient of all the blessings of the royal son. Jesus Christ is our royal Jonathan. He's given us the robe of righteousness, the armored tunic of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the sword of the word. He's given us his bow, which was love to send people out into the world. And he gives us his belt, if I so say it that way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. In addition to that, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Remember Genesis 2:15 and Genesis 3:15. We're talking about covenant comrades. And this is what God said to Adam after the garden was created in the world. Eve was not yet created. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Please notice that work was in the world before sin. That is God's intention that men should work. And there had not yet been one transgression on the face of this earth, and Adam, who was sinless, is given a job to do as part of God's creation and the image of God in us. Over to chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had fallen and had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord had a promise to give to the first mother of all the earth. And this is called the protoevangel, the first gospel, the first declaration of the gospel. And when you look at it, you may say, that's the gospel, that's the gospel. Verse 15, chapter 3. God speaking to Satan and to the woman Eve. And I, that is God, I will put enmity or hatred between you, serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And then it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And her offspring or seed, he, Jesus, will crush your head in the resurrection, and you will strike or bite his heel in the crucifixion. So when you look at that text, as soon as sin comes into the world, God promises Eve that the woman will have the last word. She'll have the last laugh on Satan yet. That though sin came in first through Eve, that it is through her child, Jesus, the seed, he shall bruise or crush the serpent's head in the resurrection, though in so doing he would be bitten by the venom of death at Calvary in the crucifixion. That's Genesis 3:15, the protoevangel, first declaration of the promised Messiah and the gospel. Genesis 2:15, the covenant relationship that Adam had with God in the Garden of Eden included work. Now back to 1 Samuel 18. So we're talking today about covenant comrades, work, and the working woman. And Jonathan made a covenant with David and gave him all these things, including his belt. And I say, what in the world kind of a deal is that? Well, a belt or a sash was very important in our Lord's day. Remember, you had no pockets in your long flowing robe, men. You had no place to put your billfold or carry your lunch or your money. So they would wear a belt or a sash. If it were a belt or a sash, you could fold it and you'd put it in the fold. And you could stick your money in there, you could put your lunch in there. Hopefully they had baggies so the peanut butter didn't come all the way through and stain your robe. And that's $4.50 to get it dry clean, take a lot of money. So you had to either rubberize it or make sure your lunch was wrapped up right. But they put a lot of things in there. It was a handy thing. It was a handbag, so to speak. It was a knapsack. It was everything you wanted. Imagine reaching in and pull a lollipop out for your grandkids out of your belt. You see, it wasn't like a belt like we think of it. It was that plus a sash type effect rolled up. Secondly, you always took the hem of your flowing robe when you tucked it up in your belt or sash before you worked, before you ran, before you had physical mobility. You just want to walk around and shop, that's one thing. But when it came to work, you did that for mobility, otherwise you would be tripping on your own belt and your own hem. Therefore, in the New Testament, we come to this expression, gird up, pick up the hem of your garment, stick it in your belt, gird up the loins of your mind. So it means, A, first of all, physical mobility. Secondly, spiritual and mental alertness. Thirdly, it was a condition for working. And they all tie together, mobility, mental, spiritual alertness, and a condition for work. That's all included in the belt. So when we come to the covenant today, we come to the understanding that as covenant relationships that we have with Christ includes working, includes labor. And I never met a mother who wasn't a working mother. It just determines where they worked and how much they worked, whether they were in the home or out of the home. They were working, and they had also a variation of whether they got paid or not. As secondary, they were all working mothers. Now then, having explained the belt, let's move on to talk a bit about work as part of the covenant. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They have a working God. Mark 16:20. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them. Now, I want you to know that we don't get a pastoral syndrome up here, that my first 40 hours put in, or the pastoral staff, the first 40 hours you put in here are more spiritual than the first 40 hours you put in at Union Pacific or Mutual of Omaha or some other place. Oh, you know, we're doing spiritual work. You're down there doing computer work. It's not as spiritual as us because we're doing spiritual work. Not so. The 40 hours that I put in, the 40 hours you put in to begin with for the week is just as spiritual. They have different implications, but just as spiritual before God. And we're not three cuts above you because we put in 40 hours here and you put in 40 hours in a machine shop. No way. It's all time before God. Part of your covenant relationship as a child of God that you work. We also want to know that when you come back and serve here on a committee at night, or you come back and meet in the nursery for a committee meeting, or whether you come out for choir rehearsal, or whether you come out for discipleship, and you put in your evenings, and we come back and put our evenings, it's equal. We're not more holy than you because we do. We're not a cut above you because we do. We're all putting in our 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And we're not above you for doing that. When we ask you to serve on committee, and we serve on committee, your time is just as spiritual as ours. And we don't say, hey, we got 60 hours this week. What do you got? That's not even the point. That we're serving the Lord together, and that all our time in a work covenant relationship with God is holy, and that we cannot function without you. Leadership must have its people who can serve. And the scripture says the glory of the king is his people. Because if you have a king with no people, where's his glory? He has none. And I'm not the king, I don't mean in that sense, but I'm just indicating the relationship between leadership and those who follow and serve. I have the most intimate and equal relationship of service. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He also made tents, and so it was more important for him to write the book of Galatians than to make tents, but he did both. So your work is spiritual, and you do spiritual work. It's a covenant relationship that we have with God. Work is the time and energy used whereby I provide for myself and others to the glory of God. Work is God-given. It's part of the covenant relationship. That's why the book of Proverbs is down on the sluggard, the slothful man, the freeloader, the man that, oh man, I can't sow my seed today, look at the wind. And it says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the street. This is a funny verse, book of Proverbs. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street. So what in the world does that mean? Well, the lazy man is always finding a reason that he can't go out and do his work. Oh, there's a lion in the street. I just bet there's one. Do you see one out there? Oh, he's not there. You just keep looking. I bet he'll be there by noontime. And so he keeps finding a way. So the humor of the writer of the Proverbs says, the lazy man says there's a lion in the street. He's always got a reason for not doing something. Now, thank God, our Lord Jesus said, come you apart and rest a while before you come apart. And the last part's not Bible, but it's the same thing, okay? Come you apart and rest a while before you come apart. That's Murdoch theology, the first part, scripture. And there's a necessary sabbatical rest to keep up the rhythm of our living in our bodies. There's a natural rhythm God gives. We must honor that. Now, work provides an opportunity to glorify God. Work is God-given. Work provides an opportunity for God-honoring giving and tithing. And to remember particularly this month, please, our building fund. We will appreciate that. And God created us for purposeful work. You see, the man says, well, I'll tell you what, man just came out of slum and slime and time and pressure, so time plus slime plus pressure equals you. And that's evolution in a nutshell, and almost I said in a nut, I could have gone that way, but that's what they say. And you see, how do you explain the fact that men have to have purposeful living? I mean, you know, I never hear the mud, my God, and saying, please give me a reason for being here. I don't get that. You don't get that. It was Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, who said that if you don't believe in God, you will be condemned to a senseless universe. In his book, The House of the Dead, he wrote that if one wanted to utterly crush a man, one need only to give him work of completely irrational character. As Dostoevsky himself found out, having spent 10 years in prison camp. He said, if you, for instance, have a man move a heap of earth from here to there, and from there to here, and here to there, and there to here, and here, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, I believe the convict, said he, will hang himself, preferring rather to die than to endure such humiliation, shame, and torture. Some of Hitler's henchmen must have read this, because in Hungary, they had a prison camp for Jews that they kept in their barracks, and their job there was to collect human waste, tons and tons of human waste, plus garbage, and then to distill it into a fuel additive to help fuel the Nazi war machine. And the prison campers worked at it. One day an Allied bombing attack came over and blew that plant, the Kingdom Come. Next day there were several hundreds of prisoners who were gathered and marched off to the blown up plant, and they thought, well, we're going to start rebuild this one. And instead the officer said, I want you to put that shovel, all the sand and all this dirt into wheelbarrows and take it down that end of the building. I said, okay, maybe we're going to clear out the area. So they put it all there, and next day it was down there, and then the following day they said, all right, I want you to take it all here and put it in wheelbarrows and take it down that end of the building. And they thought, well, don't want to take me off this, please, it's doing pretty well. I may come back to it toward the end of service.
May need to.
Thank you. So he said, I want you to shovel it all in here and take it down there. And they did two or three days, and finally said, this man must be making a mistake. But day after day it went on. They thought, well, we're supposed to clean this place up and get the factory going again. Hardly desirable work, but they said, that's why we're here. Quote. And day after day after day it went on, until finally they were on the job, and one man began to weep violently. Shaking uncontrollably, just crying. They let him off. The next day, a young man screamed, and he ran toward the fence. They tried to stop him, and he hit it with a blinding flash of smoke and sizzle. He was a piece of living bacon. He was gone. The next day, another man went mad, and another day, and another day, and hundreds of men went crazy because they were not going to shovel the sand back and forth without reason. Because God created us to have a purpose. Doesn't have to be a great one. Doesn't have to be profound. It doesn't have to be earth-shaking. But we've got to know there's a reason in what we're doing. And so the slime time pressure boys have a little problem saying, hey, how come man has to have this? How come he wants to find responsible a reason for what he does? You don't find it in slime or time or pressure. It comes from the fact that you're made in the image of God, all right? Now, having said that, we come to work in general, and we come to working mothers. I want to say a word about them today. First of all, I want to speak to the fact that guilt of any type puts us in a very untenable and unholdable position. And I find from time to time working mothers who feel guilty, some quite a bit, some a lot, some a little bit. And I want to speak to that as well as to the principles that apply to guilt anywhere, anytime. First of all, I want to say I don't know any one verse in the Bible that says it's a sin for you to work outside the home. And if you tell me Titus 2:5, where it says, let the wives be kind and good and lovers of their husband and this and that, and they should be, and keepers at home, I'd say, sure, keepers at home. Don't be running all over the neighborhood being somebody else's busybody, and your husband comes home from work and there's nothing on the table and the clothes aren't done. That's right. Keep it home and get your work done. Be a good housewife. No problem. Don't be a busybody. And I base that interpretation upon a second scripture, would be found in Proverbs 31, where the woman, the virtuous woman, the one of virility and of strength and of purposefulness, lo and behold, she's raising a family. She goes out, she sees a field, she purchases it. She's into real estate. Her children are clothed with good garments. She sews at night. She's got a career on the outside. She's got a home on the inside. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And her husband speaks well of her in the gates. He's into city government because all the government was done at the city gates and the elders of the town met there. And so she speaks well of him there and he speaks well of her there. So the home's okay. So I cannot, first of all, find any Bible verse that specifically says it's a sin for a woman to work out of the home. My preference and your preference is that they would be home and have sufficient time for that responsibility. I also realize that every woman in every home and every family has different demands placed on them and different abilities to handle those demands. There are some mothers at home that are home all day and still neglect their children. They're watching some dumb soap all afternoon, and the kids could be popped in a corner, plugged into their own TV, and she's on her TV. So simply because mom's home does not mean she's not neglecting the children. Hopefully it wouldn't happen, but it could happen. Most single parents, if not all of them, are going to have to work or take schooling toward getting a job. Some wives have to work. Maybe the husband's gotten sick. Maybe there's a special clause and reason that we work in a high-tech society. And maybe she says, well, I want to work for 3 years and save up our house payments so we can get a little house and not pay out rent all our life with nothing to show for it at the end. Also, buying a house is an enforced form of savings. The average American in their 20s thinks that the word budget is a four-letter word, dirty word, because it means restraint. It doesn't mean restraint. Well, it does. It means progress with direction, really. And it's a very sad thing for me to realize that most people have been raised in homes without any concept whatsoever of money management. And I was raised in a home of some concept like that, though I never was trained in it by my parents at all much. They taught me to tithe, and that was good. There was a budget in the home. I take that back. I never had it laid on me. I just assume that's how you live. Had to live. Must live. And so I'm saying, even if you've got money, you don't need a budget. You're the one who needs a budget as much as the man who has to have a budget. A budget means the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A budget is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Can be, should be, of self-control. Otherwise, you go through life like this. And we'll be looking more at this in just a moment. If you have to work, and sometimes it may be, we live in a high-tech society. Back in Paul's day, if you had an acre of ground and 5 or 6 goats and 10, 11 sheep, and they all bred well and they grew, and you had a tent and access to the town water, things are pretty simple, folks, pretty simple. You can get married when you're 15 or 16 or even 14. It was not uncommon to have girls married at age 14. It was such a simple culture. And they helped with the sheep and the goats, and they'd tell me what the housework was in the tent. You could sweep the floor every day, and it would still be just a dirt floor. You just sweep it and have fun at it. And then you go out and sit beside a stream somewhere and bear children and raise up and go and help put the crops in. I mean, pretty simple. But we're living in a high-tech situation. Now, if you're feeling guilty, not do you feel tired, not do you say, I prefer to stay home, I don't blame you, but do you feel guilty? You have to see, is there guilt involved? Say, well, I feel like I'm neglecting my children. I feel like I'm neglecting your children. Are you? You're going to have to make up time for them in the evening. You come home tired. There's no question about it. Makes demands on your strength, demands on your marriage, demands on your children. That's correct. And some things can't be changed for a while. If you can't change them, then you accept them as a condition of life and take the Lord for it. Others may want to simplify and should look as simplifying their lifestyle. Is this worth it? What are we here? Just putting mom out to work so we can get a 40-inch TV screen and a new RV, and then we go on and on. You'll be working all your life. What is the reason mom works? How does God want me in the workplace? Do I have liberty so to do? I don't know any verse that says you can't. There are many factors involved. We'll be looking at some of them. And the main thing, when all said and done, is does the Lord want me to or not? There may be factors that are very clearly yours that he wants you to. If it becomes gray, all the more reason you better find out what God wants you to do, because our lives and our times are in his hands. I suppose when I began the ministry many years ago, that 1 out of 4 or 5 women worked. Now we're probably near 50%. which has had a direct impact on the work of the Lord in the local church and in many other ways. So the kingdom of God is involved in all of this. Now, if you do anything in guilt for that matter, but speaking now of the working mother, she tends to come home and put pressure on other people to do what they should do because you've got to do more for the children than to the husband. Now, maybe he should. I'm not saying he shouldn't. But I'm speaking now to the fact of that she comes home and nothing quite is enough because she's got to do. You've got to do more because I feel guilty. Therefore, husband, you got to do more to take away my guilt by doing more with the children because I feel guilty, and nothing becomes enough because she can't get rid of the guilt feeling. Rightly or wrongly, she's deal with that, you see. Then you can start to solve the problem. Otherwise, you start to put pressure on other people as a result of your own guilt. And then guilt tends to make the mother less effective and sometimes not to function at all in the realm of discipline because she feels badly about being away from the home anyway. So she doesn't want to discipline the child because then the child feels, quote, badly because he's disciplined, yet he needs it or she needs it. And so the child doesn't get it because the mother can't operate from strength, you see. She's not moving from a sense of peace that she's doing the will of God. Then the child gets to feel badly because he doesn't get the divine fences put up around him that he or she should have. And I'm going to say again that every time someone does something wrong and eventually they reap what they sowed, whether it's against the government, whether it's against the school system, whether it's on your job, limitations are brought to bear because previous to that, nobody said no. No, you can't steal. No, you can't do crack. No, you can't this, you can't that. So when it happens, they put them down in jail, which restricts them and gives them some no's and fences to their lives. And if it's the school system and they don't say, you just lost recess for 3 days, they go right on through that till somebody or something or someone says the answer is no and you're fired. You don't do things like that. It's always a divine limitation to keep people from going over the fence, and your children are never going to be happy with not only some wonderfully glorious yeses, but with some divine no's. That is life. Even in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin and nothing to destroy, God, in a sinless situation, said, this is a yes, the tree of life, and the tree of good and evil, that is a no, no. And that was in a sinless situation. Here is your no, no, along with all the yes, yes. And we're to function in that and take away all the no's, and people become animals. And they tear themselves up trying to find restraints because they haven't had them there. So we want the little child not to suffer from having some loving yeses and some loving no's laid on him. And if a mother's guilty, she feels double guilty if she starts to restrain her. Then if they see a child with a mistake, they begin to think, oh, well, my child wouldn't do that. It must be because I'm working. And they allow the child to get away with things because, well, if I weren't working, the child wouldn't do this thing. Hey, your child can be ornery. Your child can be selfish whether you work or don't work. And so we must let the child face his own responsibilities, his own accountability. And if we pull back because we're working, then the child becomes a two-time loser. So you correct the child, and you love the child. All the more reason. All the more reason that if the child is feeling insecure, all the more reason that child in the evening has to have some loving no's and some loving yeses to make up, not to make up, just to keep it feeling it's okay. Mom's here, Dad's here, it's going to be okay. We love you, and that's no. And we love you enough to say no. We love you enough to say yes, and let's go to the Dairy Queen. All right? Now, not much fight on that. Then sometimes the mother will try and buy things for the child to atone for her guilt and make it up. You can't do that. To deal with the guilt issue, first and foremost. Now, having said that, I'm saying again, it's not a sin for you to work. And I want to show you some figures. And before I do, I want you to know that what I'm going to show you does not apply... If you work in your home, does not apply if there's no charge for your babysitting because mommy does it or Grammy does it or Susie does it or a good friend or you get a ridiculous price on it. It does not apply if the children are in school. You don't need a babysitter. Does not apply if you ride a carpool. So a lot of variables here. I just want to show you some things that if you're a working mother, fine. I want you to know, and husband with you, what it really looks at. And I have a very, very skimpy scenario here so that you can look at it. And this is for a family of five. All right? Mom, dad, three children. And we'll take a look at it right off first. Let me try and come back on this, please, so I can get over there. See if this won't pop on me again. All right? Here we have a husband. He makes, say, $20,000 a year. His wife's wages are zero because she's not working, of course. Maybe he makes $300 for taxable income on interest or a little second job he did or something. So he makes $20,300. We have to deduct his taxes, federal and Nebraska income tax, $226. He does not get a child care credit because mom's not working. There's no babysitter. Social Security, $1,502. That equals $1,728. We take that away from $20,300. We come down to a total of $18,572. There's no tithe from his wife's work because she doesn't work. No child care, lunches, clothing, transportation, business expense, zero. We come down to a net income after taxes of $18,572, from which he's going to pay all the house payments, buy the clothes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right? Now, let's say his wife says, boy, I got to go to work. Well, maybe she does. Now, let's take a look at it. So she gets a job at $12,000 a year, about $250 a week before taxes. And we come down, he's still got the $300 from interest. So he got a big a total combined income of $32,300 now. And then federal taxes go up to $1,025. And that includes the benefits you'll get, the deduction they give you for the child care necessary, mother, for you to work. So that benefit is already in the $1,025 figure. We come down, Social Security is now up to $2,403, totals $3,428, and this reduces things. Income after taxes to $28,872. Now, she takes out her tithe of $1,200 for the year. Now, I have to apologize for this next figure, $3,900. I called the Petite Academy, and I said, what's the cost to have three children over there for a year, 50 weeks out of the year? After all, you're going to work 50 weeks out of the year. They said that will cost you for three children under five, $6,855. For one child, they want $59 a week. So if you have one child and it's costing you $60 a week to babysit, and that's not uncommon, it's near $10 to $12 a day, you're looking at $3,000 a year per child for 50 weeks a year. So two children, $6,000. So this figure is utterly skimpy. Now, if you've got some special friend that's doing three children for $39 a year, you're doing great, because two children at La Petite is going to be, three children is going to be six, eight, and two children are going to be close to $6,000. Say with me now. All right. So we come down to a sub, and besides that, you've got your lunches, clothing, transportation, business expenses, all very skimpy, and a total of $7,150. You take that from the 28, you're down to $21,722. Now, if you deduct what she made, her annual net income is going to be $3,150, provided you can get the kind of child care I'm talking about for that price, which I doubt that you can, and the figure got up there before I had a chance to check it as thoroughly as I wanted to. You could take up to $2,100 more off that $3,150. But I'll just leave it in. You're bringing home $61 a week for a 40-hour week. What is that, $1.50 an hour? So I don't mind you working, and this is not to put guilt on you, nor is it to discourage you, is to help you look at the facts and say, well, is it really worth it? What are we bringing home? All right? Now, it could be as low as $11 a week if we take out $2,100, which is really considerable. Now you can see why, if you work in your home or bring children into your home, you're miles ahead. Miles ahead. Okay, let's take the next man up. He makes $30,000. All right, that's the man's pay. He comes off with his expenses at $27,336. Now put his wife in at $12,000 a year. All right, we run through the same scenario with the taxes, the tax credit, and we look at her tithe, her child care, put up a little bit. I never did in any of my figures get up to $6,000 on child care. Not on one of them. I should have put it in there. It would be devastating. But you'll have to do it yourself now. And she comes down, by the time you hack it all out, she's making $46 a week. And that's with that cheap babysitting. Now, if your children are in school or if you work at home, this does not count. This is for the mother that puts in the babysitter, runs down the office. I don't even know what it's going to cost you to get your hair curled, for new clothes, for the job, dry cleaning, shower money at the office, for a little gift for Susie, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Let's go to the next one. It's getting interesting. The more her husband makes, the less it pays for his wife to work. This man's making $40,000. We run down all expenses. Without his wife working, comes down to $36,133, from which he has to pay everything. We put his wife into it, give her $12,000, and now she's down to $31 a week. That's an eye-opener. One lady sat in the first service about five rows back here. Her mouth went as high, as big as a grapefruit, and stayed there for 5 minutes. I shouldn't say 5 minutes. I didn't time her, but it went open. Now, remember, you may make, dear lady, more than 12,000, which you do, and it comes back down this end. You've got to add that. So I just took 12,000 as a general figure. If you're making 20,000 a year, ladies, then you're going to add 8,000 to the bottom. You also have to take off $2,100 more for babysitting, so put down 6, and then divide by 52. If you work just 9 months a year, 10 months a year, then, you, of course, it's not as bad because you only have 9.5 to 10 months a year babysitting. All right, that's for 40,000. Let's see what happens if your husband makes 50,000. He comes down to 46 left over before all the expenses and stuff that he has to pay his life expenses with. We put his wife into that one. Move a little bit to the left, please. And he's going to cost, she's going to make $2 a week. I'm not playing games with you. I've made it on the thin side, not the heavy side. So if you want to put in 40 hours a week for $2, that's 200 pennies divided by 40 hours. What does it give you, 5 cents an hour? Maybe you should consider some other way to do it. And I sure would recommend it. When you put against that the time and stress and travel, and I haven't even gotten into, you maybe had to buy a second car to do it and all the rest. And of course, you after a while, you get into another tax break here, and you go from 18 to 33% taxes. Then after a while, depending on how much your husband makes, it puts you into 40% taxes. Let's see what happens here at 60 grand. All right, we see 54. Look at what she's doing now. It's going to cost him $24 a week to send her to work. Now, maybe it's that worth to you to get the house quiet. I don't know. Oh. Not really. Again, if your children are in school, or you work in the home, or whatever, these variations, then it doesn't hold true. Or if you make more than 12,000, then you have to add whatever the plus is down to the bottom. And so you're minus $24 a week to work in that kind of a setup. One more. Let's see what 100 grand does for you. All right? You know where to look now, don't you? Right off the bat. It's going to cost him $52 a week to send his wife to work. Now, what are we trying to say here? We're just trying to say, dear mother, our hearts go out to you and husbands, and in this rat race, high-tech age in which we live. This is just, maybe you never sat down and did this, because I never did. I mean, this blew my mind. I didn't do that before. It was providential, it really was. I happened to mention last Sunday, so next Sunday morning I'm going to speak, I mentioned only in the first service. I said, I'm going to speak on a little bit on working mothers next Sunday. And I happened to have to go over to see Dave Boss, and he said, oh, Pastor, he said, I think I got some figures that would help you for next Sunday. I said, really? He said, yeah, let me show you something. I can't come up with this stuff. I said, I think I'll take that from the Lord. Maybe this will help somebody. Not to depress them, but to inform them. Maybe a better way for you. Let me say again, some women have to work. No questions asked. And I don't even question that. The big thing is this. If it's okay for you to work, don't go guilty. Don't go guilty. Hold it before God. Let the peace of God reign in your heart. If the Lord doesn't want you to, then you have to look around and ask the Lord to make it up another way to you. Either take children in, do phoning from your house, something. Save a lot of expense. And the income will still be there. God can make a way for you. All this was given to you for was to help you be informed and to evaluate how much time and strength is going out on your job, how it may affect your family. Children in school may be fine. There's some mothers can go to school with their children. Maybe they teach. Be fine. Now, here's another problem. The mother may be home and the kids out of the house. No, and I say this with all openness. We're thinking of a Christian school here, but you can put your youngster in a Christian school in some parts of this town and they'll be gone for 10 hours. By the time they pick them up, go to school and get them back home, they're gone 10, 11 hours. The child's not home during that time, so the mother's home and the parent, the mother's home and the children aren't. So you got a problem that way. And in the evening, you face the same problem as the working mother. Now, she hasn't worked, I grant you. But time-wise, now we're trying to have redemptive time at night. So these are all facets of our day and age in which we live. So yeah, but it's worth the child being in Christian school. Probably so. I'm simply saying time-wise, here are factors we all look at. Just evaluate where you are. Hold it before the Lord and say, Lord, what's best, what best fits my home, my children, our marriage, our children before thee, our Christian walk, our relationship to the church. You see? And then we'll have our children rise up and call us blessed. God will meet all our needs. And like I say, you take the promises of God and apply them to your circumstances. Take the wisdom of God and apply them to the circumstances. What's best for us? Make a way for us, O Lord. Make a way for us. Get on a budget. We have help here regularly for that, to help you, because if there's no budget, you can make twice that much and still be over your head all the time. It's amazing. It's like in Washington. There is no sum of money assigned, but that there is strength and will to spend it. They can get it done. No amount of money given, but we can spend it. And so therefore, why should God give you more money if you don't know what you're doing with your present money? Why should he give you more money if you don't know what you're doing with your present money? And if it took you 5 years to get in debt, it may take you 5 years to get out of debt. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Otherwise, it's like this all your life. And God wants the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And part of it is knowing, yes, here I am. Yes, I'm 4,000 in debt. Yes, I am making these payments. Yes, I have this way out. Yes, I know what I'm doing. And in 4 years and 3 months, I'll be free. I'll be free. Amen? Amen. Now, this is not one of those sentimental, tear-jerking Mother's Day sermons, obviously. And I don't know that I find those in the Bible, by the way. But I do find a lot of what I'm talking about in the Bible. And hopefully, that will be helpful. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We're never afraid of reality. We're not afraid of facts. We want to know the facts. Touch each heart here today, we pray. Thank you for the gift of life and children. Thank you, Lord, that with the home comes responsibilities. It goes with the territory. Touch each mom and dad, grandma, grandpa today, great-grandma, great-grandpa. Thank you that we may have one generation speak to the next generation of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bind us to thee and to each other. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Tonight we'll have infant dedication with the mothers. Should be a good service. God bless. See you back.